So our text from Genesis is about the Noah story. It's about the first covenant after Noah and his family left the ark when the great flood was over. We have other accounts of floods in other ancient Near Eastern texts, like the Epic of Gilgamesh, also called the Enuma Elish. But in those stories, the great floods are always about what the gods are doing and how the gods are fighting or getting along or neither. Our flood story is different because it emphasizes God's covenant with human beings. And you can tell how important the covenant is because it gets mentioned a lot in these few verses we're reading. So as you're listening, I invite you to count how many times you hear the word covenant. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17.
Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am drawing up my covenant with you and with your offspring after you, and with all living creatures which are with you, the flying creatures, the domestic animals, and all the living creatures on the earth with you, from all those which came out of the ark to all those living on earth. And I draw up my covenant with you, and never again will all flesh be cut off by floodwaters, and never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant, and that I make between me and you, and between all life living with you, to the future generations. My bow will I have set in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds upon the earth, and I see the bow in the clouds, I will remember my covenant, which is between you and me and all life living in all flesh. And never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when my bow is in the clouds, then I will see it and remember the eternal covenant between God and all life living in all flesh, which is upon the earth." Then God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I established between me and all flesh which is upon the earth."
This ends our reading from the book of Genesis. How many covenants did you count?
Seven.
Yeah. So in Hebrew, whatever is important is what's repeated, and the more times it's repeated, the more important it is. So the story about Noah is a story about covenant. For some of us, the Noah story is a hard one. Why would God send such a terrible flood? The problem was the violence that people were inflicting on each other. It started with Cain and Abel, and then it migrated to others, and it ended up including rape and corruption. So these were no small sins that God was attempting to wipe out. But with this covenant of the rainbow, God chose a new way to stop evil and corruption. We hear about it in our psalm. Psalm 25 is an acrostic psalm. The phrases are arranged alphabetically by the first letter of the first Hebrew word in each phrase. It's like a prayer from A to Z, or in Hebrew, Aleph to Tau. The psalm, like our Genesis reading, equates God's remembering with God's faithful keeping of the covenant. Listen for the word of God as we read it together in Psalm 25, verses 1 to 10. Your part is yellow. Of David, "Toward you, Yahweh, I lift up my soul. Don't let me be degraded, nor let my enemies rejoice over me. The ones acting treacherously without cause will be degraded.
Your ways, Yahweh, may be known. Teach me your paths.
Lead me to walk within your faithfulness and teach me. For
you are God, my rescue.
For your sign, I wait all day. And your covenantal kindness, they are perpetual. According to your covenantal kindness, remember me. Good and just is Yahweh on this account. God leads afflicted ones in ordinances of justice and teaches the poor ones God's way. For the ones keeping God's commandment and testimonies. This ends our reading from the psalm. So the answer to abuse and corruption is covenantal kindness, chesed, often translated as steadfast love. But it has more to do with the covenant, that word chesed. And it has to do with God's faithfulness. So I like to translate it as covenantal kindness. The Gospels tell us stories of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark begins with Jesus' baptism. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 9 to 15. And it happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized into the Jordan by John. And immediately, going up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn apart and the Spirit going down like a dove into him. And a voice happened out of the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved, in you I began to take pleasure." And immediately the Spirit cast him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the realm of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This ends our reading from God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Mark's gospel is the only one that mentions Jesus was with the wild beasts in the wilderness. And that probably comes from a verse in Isaiah 43, where God, the Redeemer, makes a way in the sea, makes water in the desert, and does a new thing, where wild animals, jackals, and ostriches will honor God. Jesus begins his ministry after John was arrested, so Jesus knew he wasn't going to be safe when he preached repentance the way that John did. The Spirit entered into Jesus like a dove from heaven, and I think this is a reference to the dove that Noah sent out on the ark. In the Bible, water reminds us that Israelites walked through the Reed Sea that Moses parted, and it also reminds us of the waters of the flood. And we mentioned both stories during the prayer of thanksgiving over the water at baptism. So in a dry climate, we don't see rainbows too often, and when we do, they are special. I've seen rainbows like this, low to the ground, and once I saw one that was much, much lower. It looked like it was lying right on top of the ground because we just saw the very top of the ark. I didn't know it was possible just to see the top of a rainbow. Most of us know that white light from the sun can be split into colors like Roy G. Biv. But not everyone knows that. Not even every adult knows that, because there is a video on YouTube of a sprinkler with a rainbow in the sprinkler, and the woman is using this video as evidence that someone is poisoning her water because the minerals in it are making it turn colors. I'm not making this up. You can Google it and see it. But wait till after worship to do that. So hundreds of years ago, people were curious about rainbows and how prisms worked. And so without much fancy equipment, they figured out that there were even more colors than Roy G. Biv. And here's how the experiment worked. You take a cardboard box, and you need a cardboard box because you have to shut off all of the white light like we tried to do up here so that we could see the rainbow. And you put a cutout on the side so that you can put a prism in it, and you have to orient the box and the prism so that you can make the colors at the very bottom of the box. And then you get some thermometers, and you blacken the bottoms of them because it helps them absorb light a little bit quicker. And you take the temperature inside the box, and then you turn the thermometers so that they are in the light. And then you look at the temperature of the thermometers, and you can see, just with these ordinary thermometers, that each wavelength of light has a different temperature. The blue light is much cooler than the red light. And there was one scientist in 1800 named William Herschel, and he wondered what would happen if he put a thermometer beyond the red light. And sure enough, that thermometer was warmer than even the others. And you can see on the slide on the far right, there's no light, it's just black. That is where the infrared wavelength is. So William Herschel discovered that there was light that we couldn't see. It was the first time that anyone had found that out. Now we know there are lots of other kinds of what were called electromagnetic radiation, which includes light as well as radio waves, X-rays, and ultraviolet rays. And what was interesting to me is that William Herschel was an organist as well as an astronomer. And he wrote about truths coming from on high and that the undevout astronomer must be mad. Evidently, his scientific work increased his faith. It didn't threaten it. So for me, learning about the world, being exposed to new ideas, meeting different people, is all exciting because it's part of God's call to us to increase our wisdom. But some people are very threatened by what's unfamiliar. Last week in Bothell, a Hindu temple was defaced by graffiti that said, "Get out," and a swastika. And then a nearby school in Bothell was defaced with another swastika and an anti-Muslim message, "Muslims get out." What's odd about this is that a swastika doesn't really have anything to do with Muslims, but it does have to do with Hindus because the swastika is an ancient Hindu symbol. It's Sanskrit, and it means all is well. Hindus and Buddhists use it. So you can see this swastika on this smiling Buddha, and then you can see it on this temple in Japan. And here is a public decoration for a festival, and you can see five monks there in orange creating the art. So the Nazis took this ancient religious symbol from the Eastern world and appropriated it for their own ends in World War II, using it as a symbol. In the Western world, the swastika has become a symbol of hatred for any group, not just Jews, so much so that the Anti-Defamation League, when they hear about swastika graffiti, they don't automatically assume it's against Jews, but they know it's against someone. Because that's what the swastika means now, here in the Western world. In the Eastern world, it still means the Sanskrit symbol that all is well. And so last month when we were planning the Martin Luther King Day community worship service, we wanted to show symbols of faiths from around the world during a part of the service. And Marty volunteered to put that together, and she chose that symbol of that golden smiling Buddha. And all of us, when we looked at that slide before the worship, but while we were planning it, we said, "You cannot show that." And she was surprised. And we said, "You know, that swastika is still too loaded a symbol. You cannot show it here in the United States without people thinking of the Nazis. Maybe in 100 years, when we show it here, we'll be able to think, oh, that's a nice statue of a Buddha. Instead of that, it's a horrible Nazi symbol." swastika is just a generic symbol of hate here, and we have to be careful how we show it. We talk about trying to explain at the MLK service what the swastika was for and decided it would be too distracting, and so we just left it out. A symbol is different than a sign, although in Hebrew the words are interchangeable. But for us, a sign just points to something, but a symbol participates in what it represents. Like the American flag isn't just fabric, it's a symbol of our country. So if we are respectful of our country, we are respectful of our flag. And a birthday cake isn't just a dessert. It might be a dessert until it has writing on it that says, "Happy birthday, Mike," and then candles on it, and then the candles are lit. After that, it needs to be treated with care, because if you are disrespectful to a birthday cake, it's like being disrespectful to Mike. And the building where people meet for religious reasons isn't just a building. It is a symbol of that faith. So graffiti on the wall of a temple isn't just paint. It's a threat to the community. Yesterday in Norway, 1,000 Muslims joined hands around the only synagogue in Oslo. The Muslims there were responding to recent hate crimes against Jews in Denmark and in other places around Europe. So there's pictures of Muslims standing arm in arm around this huge building. That picture gives us a lot of hope. And yesterday, when the rabbi concluded the service with the closing benediction, he went outside and gave it so that all of the Muslims could hear that blessing. When we learn of terrible things that people have done, we might feel a little more sympathetic towards God, who wants to rid the world of evil. And we do tend to blame God for natural disasters, and sometimes we even call them acts of God. But disasters aren't God's way of keeping the covenant. God's intention is for life. A story about the rainbow covenant tells us that God's plan isn't for destruction. It's for steadfast love and covenantal kindness and faithfulness. The story tells us that whenever God sees the rainbow in the sky, God will remember the covenant. But God isn't the one who needs reminding of that now. We need reminding of God's covenant with us. We need to know that whenever we are threatened by water or any kind of natural disaster, that God doesn't intend to wipe us out. Today is the first Sunday in Lent, which lasts for 40 days, excluding the Sundays. Lent ends with Easter. And it lasts for 40 days because the Israelites wandered for 40 years, and Jesus was tempted for 40 days. So we spend these 40 days remembering the covenants that God made with our ancestors and the new covenant in Jesus Christ, who endured much for our salvation. So during Lent, we make a special effort not to take God's love and care for granted. Not all of us are in a position to hold hands around a synagogue. Sometimes all we can do is stand with the target of bullying. And sometimes we have enough energy to be able to say to the bully, "Stop, I see you, and you have to stop." But sometimes the world just overwhelms us. So we have this person in bed looking at the news on his cell phone, and he says, "Ugh, I need to sleep. Gotta get off the phone." Those of you who have ever looked at your cell phone in bed know how tempting it is to keep reading one more article, look at one more video, check your email or Facebook or Instagram just one more time. So this guy puts down his phone, and then he thinks, "Hey, you have all this stuff to do tomorrow. So much stuff, you'll never do it all." That can keep us awake. And then he thinks, hey, remember that really cringy thing you did when you were 12? And that kind of morphs into, everything you do is awful, why even bother? No one will love you. What if you have a fatal illness and you don't know it yet? And so he reaches for his cell phone to look at cat videos. Apparently, cat videos can take your mind off anything and cheer you up so that you can go to sleep. When we are anxious, when we can't sleep, it's easy to turn to memories of bad things we have done, because when we're anxious, our brain searches for a reason and then finds one in our past. And so when we think of those things, we want to be cheered up. And rainbows are a sign of good cheer. I know nowadays people will sometimes talk about flying horses and unicorns and rainbows as if they are childish and shallow. But for Christians, the rainbow is a symbol of the covenant, God's covenant with us. And another symbol some of us encountered this week was ashes on our forehead. During the Ash Wednesday service, people came forward to the communion table, and I put the ashes on their forehead saying, remember you are dust, and to dust you will return. And then the response was, in life and in death, I belong to God. And people had to remember it as they came forward. It wasn't on the screen. I thought about taping it to my robe, but I thought, you know, people can remember in life and in death, I belong to God. And as people came forward, I could tell they were rehearsing it. And I thought that was good because it means they will remember in life and in death, I belong to God. I hope that will make more of a long-term difference to us than a cat video. Because if you belong to God in life and in death, then surely you belong to God even when you are doing something cringeworthy, even when you are 12. Sometimes we can make amends for our mistakes, maybe not when we're 12, maybe later. But sometimes we can't, and so we just have to live with the memory of that mistake. And we are called to forgive ourselves for that and to remember that in life and in death, we belong to God. Even when we have done cringeworthy things, we still get to walk in God's way on the path that God teaches us, relying on God's covenantal kindness to see us through. Amen.